So our scripture today is from Luke 18. There we go. It's in the midst of a series of parables that Jesus is teaching, stories that teach a lesson. Last week's there are stories about prayer, a couple stories about prayer. Last week's was Jesus' story to encourage us to pray always and not lose heart. And this week's story is about kind of the content of our prayer and how we should be praying. So Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all of my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So two men go to the temple to pray, which would seem like it is a good thing. After all, going to church is a good thing. Prayer is a good thing. But it turns out that in this case, at least in Jesus' hand, this is not a good thing. Because as Luke warns us right from the start, right up front, this is a cautionary tale in which Jesus seeks to illustrate the dangers of trusting in our own righteousness and despising everyone else. Yes, two men go to the temple to pray, but from there, their stories move in very different directions. First of all, they are very different men, right? The Pharisee is a good man by any definition. One only need listen to his prayer to learn about him. He begins by listing the good things that he has accomplished. Many of these go well beyond what was expected. Jews were required to fast one day a year on the Day of Atonement. This man fasted 2 days a week. He fasted 104 times a year. He tithed everything he bought to make sure that he used nothing without returning the prescribed portion to God. He was a man who went the second mile in devotion and in charity, and nowhere in this story is his piety condemned. This truly is a good man. The tax collector, on the other hand, is a greedy, crooked puppet of Rome. His life is out of control. He knows that how he makes his living is immoral, but he doesn't know what to do about it. If he were to truly repent, the law would require that he give up his job and then repay those he cheated the full amount plus 20%. He can't even remember who they all are, much less has the resources to repay them all, even if he were willing. Which may explain the next contrast we notice in this story, the posture of the two men. The Pharisee stood by himself, you know, perhaps a prominent leader of the religious community. He was distancing himself from the others, the riffraff, those sinners. and as was the Jewish custom, he stood tall, praying under his breath, but praying standing tall. The other man, the tax collector, stood far off. A known sinner, a lackey for Rome, he doesn't even dare lift his eyes up to God. He can only bow his head and beat his chest as he prays. And so we move to the final contrast, the prayers themselves. The tax collector, hopeless, simply falls on his knees and cries out to God, God, have mercy on me. He has nothing to offer. He can only throw himself on God's mercy and trust in God's grace. But the Pharisee, having much, prays a prayer of thanksgiving. He understands his virtues come as a gift from God. While he doesn't have the material wealth the tax collector has, he knows that he is in the better position. He doesn't bother God with a string of petitions. He asks for nothing for himself. He only wants to give thanks because he is so well off. But there's a little flaw in that prayer. Though supposedly giving thanks to God, the focus of his prayer is actually on who? Himself, right? Right? Yeah. His character, his admirable activities. While a true prayer of thanksgiving would focus on the goodness of God, his prayer really is focused on the goodness of him. And it is perhaps this that is at the heart of Jesus' surprise twist at the end of the story when he says, I tell you, it was the tax collector, this cheat, this helpless, profane man who went back down to his house after worship, justified, righteous, blessed with God's pleasure, not the Pharisee. So in the end, neither man turns out to be the hero of the story. The one sins knowingly, the other sins unknowingly, so they're both sinners. The one steals from others, the other looks down on others, so in the end, they both cause harm to others. So what is the point of the story? Are we to become immoral, law-breaking, despicable people so we can hit rock bottom and receive grace? I don't think so. I don't think that's what Jesus is telling us to do. This is not a how-to kind of story. Jesus doesn't wrap it up with a nice, neat, go and do likewise bit of advice. Nor is the answer simply to be humble. Have you ever tried to be humble? By definition, as soon as you try to be humble, you fail at being humble. So as a general rule, such efforts to be humble either cause us to fall into false modesty, aw shucks, or turn us into doormats. And Jesus is not asking that. No, Jesus is simply telling it the way it is. Pride and self-justification are easy traps to fall into. It's so easy for us to slip into thoughts like, God, I thank you that I don't make a big deal of my religion and prayer, not like those religious fanatics on television. God, I thank you that I know my weaknesses and admit them, not like the Pharisee in this story. God, I thank you that my social attitudes are correct, not like those crazy preachers who label every natural disaster as a punishment from God. It's so easy for our best intention prayers to slip into self-congratulations, just as our best acts of charity can become self-promoting, a way to make ourselves look good to others. Did anybody else hear any of the eulogy for Elijah Cummings this weekend? A few of you are nodding. There were some amazing moments in that service, but the one that's standing out to me right now is when Barack Obama was doing his eulogy. And in it, he made a distinction between people who pray for you and people who pray about you. Elijah Cummings' mother, Ruth, once told the president that she was praying for him, that every day she prayed for him, and he believed her, and he was thankful. But I suspect that this Pharisee was in the habit of praying about others, not for them. Certainly that was what was true that day, and I suspect that it was true for some, it's true for some of us, at least some of the time. I know that I often struggle to hold my convictions and biases lightly and not lay them on God, as if God were there to agree with me and further my agenda rather than the other way around. The problem that becomes clear in this story is that the focus of both of these prayers is in the wrong place. Both prayers are more about self than about God. One is focused on his successes, the other on his failures, but both focus on what they have done instead of what God has done and is doing. Will Willimon suggests that Jesus is saying that before any altar of God, in any service of worship, you mainly find two sorts of folk, Pharisees and tax collectors. Few of us are all one or all of the other all of the time. Most of us are some of each, some of the time. There are times when we come to God in worship as good, Bible-believing, righteous Pharisees who ask for nothing and get nothing. There are other times when we come to the place as tax collectors, needing everything, empty, lost, without hope, and surprise. We return home with more than we dared hope. In other words, Willimon continues, sometimes we fail at prayer, and sometimes we succeed. Sometimes what happens here on Sundays works for us, and sometimes it doesn't. It's not for us to know when we will go back home, made righteous. All we know, according to the story of the widow that we looked at last week, is that we just have to keep at it and to do our best, to be as honest as we can with God and with ourselves. For that is one of the great gifts of prayer and worship. For this time, we are invited to take the focus off ourselves, come face to face with God. It's a time when we can allow the Spirit of Christ to blow over and through us, clearing away our tendencies at self-deception, granting to each of us who are part saint, part sinner, the gift of grace, which of course is one of the talking points from the Protestant Reformation, which we celebrate today, and that it isn't about us. It isn't about how good we are or how bad. It's about God and God's free, unmerited love and grace. That's what Eric's baptism is going to remind us of in a few minutes. Eric is adorable. He is a gift and a blessing. He's also helpless. He wouldn't last a day without all of you people in the front pews. You know? He can pull himself up. He's right on the edge of walking. God help you when that day comes. But he needs a lot of love and care. He can't feed himself, can't change himself, can't pick up after himself, can't get to the doctor by himself. His life is sustained not through his own efforts, but through the love and care of John and Nikki and the extended family. And that is what the Reformation wants to remind us of as children of God. We can't save ourselves. We don't deserve a place in the family of God, but we've been given one. And we are saved not by our works, but only through God's grace. Grace that allows us to come to God afresh, not relying on yesterday's faithfulness, nor being held back by its sinfulness, but through open, honest recognition of our human tendency to sin, through overconfidence and independence as well as disobedience, and by trusting that God in Christ will make it right. Remember back in school, a few of you are still there, but college you get this opportunity less, and you blow it on a test, and so the teacher offers to give you an extra credit assignment. A generally easy, if often time-consuming task that if you complete it, will give you the extra points you need to pull your grade back up. Here's the bad news. There is no extra credit in God's kingdom. But here's the good news. You don't need it. We don't need it because God doesn't grade. In fact, the kingdom of God is a pass-fail proposition. And the only way to fail is to not let God do God's thing. There's a story about a mountaineer who was known as an expert marksman. Whoever followed where he had traveled would pass by and find targets on trees and fences, the bullet hole in the midst of a perfect circle. They were amazed at his accuracy. So finally somebody asked him, "What's the secret of your skill?" And he says, "Oh, that's easy. I just shoot and then I draw a circle around the hole." In this story, Jesus invites us to stop drawing circles around the holes. After all, in the life of faith and prayer, it isn't about perfection. It's about looking like we have it all together. Now, Jesus invites us to stop being intimidated by people who draw circles. Because, you know, they're not as perfect as they appear. And even if they were, what difference would it make? Remember, there are no grades or extra credit assignments in the kingdom of God. For as the message translates Jesus' final words in the story, if you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on the floor. But if you're content to simply be yourself, you will become more than yourself. So let each of us dare to come before God as we are, with our internal mix of self-righteous Pharisee and sin-hardened tax collector. Let us all come to God, not expecting a reward or fearing condemnation, but trusting that God is at work to make us all more than we could ever be on our own, to the glory of God. Amen.